So we're continuing our reading in Chronicles. We've just completed the second week of those readings. And so I just figure if you've done it, then you deserve the chance to brag. So raise your hand if you did your second week Chronicles reading. Way to go, everybody. Praise God for you. That is so wonderful that we're all on the same page. And this week's text is from that reading, and it starts on the bottom of page 37, the very last thing on the bottom of page 37, and continues on to page 38. It's 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 1 through 13. Then David said, "This," and he meant Jerusalem, "will be the location for the temple of the Lord God and the place of the altar for Israel's burnt offerings." So David gave orders to call together the foreigners living in Israel, and he assigned them the task of preparing finished stone for building the temple of God. David provided large amounts of iron for the nails that would be needed, for the doors and the gates and for the clamps, and he gave more bronze than could be weighed. He also provided innumerable cedar logs, for the men of Tyre and Sidon had brought vast amounts of cedar to David. David said, "My son Solomon is still young and inexperienced, and since the temple to be built for the Lord must be a magnificent structure, famous and glorious throughout the world, I will begin making preparations for it now." So David collected vast amounts of building materials before his death. Then David sent for his son Solomon and instructed him to build a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel. "My son, I wanted to build a temple to honor the name of the Lord my God," David told him. "But the Lord said to me, 'You have killed many men in the battles you have fought, and since you have shed so much blood in my sight, you will not be the one to build the temple to honor my name. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace. I will give him peace with his enemies in all the surrounding lands. His name will be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel during his reign. He is the one who will build a temple to honor my name. He will be my son, and I will be his father. And I will secure the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, may the Lord be with you and give you success as you follow his directions in the building the temple of the Lord your God. And may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding that you may obey the Lord, the law of the Lord your God as you rule over Israel. For you will be successful if you carefully obey the decrees and regulations that the Lord gave to Israel through Moses. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or lose heart." So let that be a word to all of you to silence your phones before you come to church. I'm sure that was spam. So Heidi gave me a little cardboard box. I pulled off the lid and found an old-fashioned wooden gavel inside. She had just handed off to me her role as president of the Covenant Ministerium. For the next 3 years, I would put that box with the gavel in my suitcase and tote it each June to chair a meeting of all Covenant pastors. There was more to the rule than just wielding the gavel, but a little varnished hammer symbolized the handoff. In our readings from Chronicles for this past week, we found David making ready to hand off his role as king of Israel. In our text, the beginning of 1 Chronicles 22, in a chapter and verse Bible, David especially prepared to pass on the role of temple builder. In order to lay the groundwork for his son Solomon to construct a temple for God in Jerusalem, Verse 5, the end of the first full paragraph on page 38, says David collected vast amounts of building materials before his death. As you heard, David also prepared for handing off that role more personally with a direct address to Solomon, explaining why he, David, was not building the temple and why Solomon would. Further on, at the top of page 39, the beginning of chapter 23, David proclaims Solomon king even before David's death. That changeover in 2 Samuel, if you turn over and read in 2 Samuel, the changeover wasn't quite as smooth a transfer of power as Chronicle here makes it sound, but David definitely wished to hand off to his son the blessing and authority that he had received. The writer of Chronicles, in fact, whitewashed his account of David in many respects. Some of you heard about that in an introduction during Sunday school 2 weeks ago. Chronicles leaves out lots of negative material about David and his family, like his sin with Bathsheba, the revolt led by Absalom, his son, and the rape of one of his daughters by her half-brother. So David's speech here to Solomon is interesting. Chronicles adds, a bit negatively, an explanation not found in 2 Samuel, the reason the Lord gave for not letting David build the temple. It's a third of the way down, verse 8. In all his wars on Israel's behalf to consolidate and protect the kingdom, David shed too much blood. It was better to have a man of peace be the king who built the temple. God told David he would have a son named Solomon, which in Hebrew sounds very much like the word for peace, which you may know, shalom. We're seeing something here in David and God's plan for his family, not all that different from the desire of many of us. We wish our descendants, our children and grandchildren, not only to be better off than we were, but to be better people than we were. It's a strong part of the American dream, but people in all times and places dream much the same. We don't just wish our children to be chips off the old block, living the exact same sort of lives we lived. We hope and pray that they will have things we never had, experience joys we never experienced, accomplish things we failed to do, and best of all, avoid some of our mistakes and live more truly good lives. Of course, it doesn't always happen that way. It didn't quite happen that way with Solomon. His reign was more peaceful. He built the temple. He was blessed with wisdom. But Solomon indulged his selfish desires even more than David did. And most tellingly, he failed to do as well as his father when it came time to hand off to the next generation. The unified kingdom of 80 years between David and Solomon divided and never came back together. And to relate David's handoff to Solomon to one sort of current concern, let's consider just that passing along of material things. David acquired and prepared all those building materials for the temple, cut stones, iron for nails, bronze for decoration and utensils, and lumber, innumerable cedar logs. Can you imagine the price of that today? We can be sure that David also left Solomon his own cedar palace and plenty of gold, silver, and jewels, which you can read about in chapter 29, the top of page 49 in Chronicles. One privilege of America has been the ability, like kings and queens and other landed nobility of old, in America, of more ordinary people to pass wealth from generation to generation. Many of our parents and grandparents owned homes and built up savings accounts and then passed them to us. My mother didn't own a home for most of her life, but in old age, she was able to purchase a house and live in it for 15 years. When she had to leave that home, she sold it and banked the equity to help her partially live on. When she died, what was left went to my sister and me. We were able to use what we received to pay off some debts, do some home repairs, and end up a little better off because we received that blessing. Yet part of the story of America is that black people have not often had that privilege, the blessing of handing off wealth, whether money or property, from one generation to the next. It's not just that blacks had no land at all in the days of slavery. For a century after slavery ended, black people were systematically prevented from using the same more favorable banking system as whites, from buying property or being able to obtain loans to buy property, and from working at better paying jobs, which were reserved for white people. As Jamar Tisby tells us in The Color of Compromise, the average wealth of white people in America is far more than the average wealth of black people, 16 times more in a 2011 study. If you and I are going to read the Bible and hear how David passed on wealth to his son and see the hand of God in it, see it as a blessing from the Lord, then I submit we ought to want that blessing to be a real possibility for all God's people, regardless of their color. We ought not be content with the continuing fallout of injustice and oppression, but desire that we and the next generations do better, just as David desired for Solomon. Which all makes me notice something I was tempted to skip over here, right at the beginning of the text, the top of page 38, verse 2. So David gave orders to call together the foreigners living in the land, in Israel. And he assigned them the task of preparing finished stone for building the temple of God. That's conscripted labor, my friends. That's slavery. That's taking people from other nations and forcing them to work in support of a building project, which later they wouldn't even be able to enter. And I'm sorry, I don't have simple answers for how we as Christians handle such things in the Old Testament. Things like God seeming to endorse genocide for some of Israel's enemies, or making slaves out of foreigners and even their own citizens. Or the looser standards for marriage, which all the kings of Israel seem to enjoy, and especially David and Solomon. All I can say is that here is yet another place where Christians must say, we wish to do better than previous generations, to abhor the violent slaying of masses of people, to absolutely renounce slavery and racism, to live in righteous family arrangements, and, as David wished for Solomon, to seek peace and freedom from bloodshed in our own time, in our own lives. I don't have easy answers, but I do have this observation from this text. The way God handled it all was to put a temple in the center of it. David said in verse 5, the temple to be built for the Lord must be a magnificent structure, famous and glorious throughout the world. God said in verse 8 that the temple would honor his name. The best way to help a new generation be better than the previous one is to put God at the center. A place where God is worshiped is key to it all. In our gospel text, Jesus didn't worry about how that rich young man was going to preserve and hand off his wealth to his heirs. Just the opposite. In order to place God at the center of his life, in order to follow Jesus, that man needed to divest himself of riches to redistribute them to the poor. But the man walked away from Jesus, walked away from God, because he couldn't bear to make that sort of handoff. David's handoff invites you and me to consider how well we will make handoffs which God sets before us. Will we cling to wealth and power like the rich young man until the last second of life? Or will we, like David, prepare for future generations and willingly lay down and hand off what we have so that God may be glorified by those yet to come? David could have taken all those building materials and precious metals, even iron was precious in those times, and built himself a bigger house, maybe a vacation home by the Sea of Galilee. He simply could have hoarded it all like kings often did. But instead, he put together a plan that he himself would not live to complete. He prepared for a permanent place of worship where his children and the people they served would come and meet God and receive forgiveness for their sins. The New Testament tells us in Ephesians 2:21 and 22 and other places that our temple now is not a building, but our own selves, the Church of Jesus Christ. By faith in Jesus, God comes and dwells in his people, it says in Ephesians, and they are built together in the Spirit into a dwelling place for God. Ultimately, the temple built in the Spirit is what you and I want to hand off to those who follow us. We want to hand off our faith, our relationship with Jesus, and welcome our children, our neighbors, and the whole world into that temple not made with hands. Yet, here we are, as Marlon prayed for us. We're physical as well as spiritual people. God made us both. So we need places to worship. Long after David's temple is gone, it's still a spiritual service to God and others to raise up and hand off buildings which honor the name of the Lord. That's why we're asking each other this fall to stand in the gap and repair the walls and windows of this building. It's not just for ourselves. Many of us are old enough, like David, to at least catch a glimpse of that time when we won't be around. But we still want to hand off a beautiful and solid place of worship to those who come after, to those who currently attend confirmation or come forward for these children's messages or hopefully soon, little baby on the way, get held in the nursery. It's not just a building, though, we have to hand off. Our reading in Chronicles makes it clear that David was concerned with far more than just preparing a prefab temple for his son Solomon. It kind of sounds, you know, there's a plan for it over at further on and that David has. It's like a giant IKEA temple project, you know. No. There are, in addition, all those lists of people who served in the temple. Even a description of how it was ordered and arranged. Priests to offer sacrifices, Levites who carried and cleaned and watched the gates, and musicians to make beautiful sounds as it all happened. Music and a love of music is something you and I, as followers of Jesus, may hand off to the next generations. I don't know if you've noticed, but churches are pretty much I know there's exceptions, but pretty much the only place in America where people come and sing together anymore. Now, growing up, we sang together on car trips when I was a child, but I don't think people do that much anymore. Everyone is plugged into his or her own music. A church is a unique place where people actually make music together rather than just listening to a recording. So I thank God for the wealth of musicians God has given Valley Covenant, like he gave to David and Israel long ago. They lead us in making beautiful music and teach us old and new songs which we may hand off to those coming after. Music is a precious gift from our Lord which honors his name in this world. Let's support and encourage that ministry of music so that we may faithfully hand it off and keep the praise of God rising up to him. All those Levite temple service occupations were important roles handed off generation to generation. At the outset, back in the desert in Numbers 8, verse 10, the Levites were set apart for their service in worship, whether priest or gatekeeper, by the people of Israel laying their hands upon them. That laying on of hands was a way to say that those servants in the tabernacle and then at the temple would represent the people before God. Their work and service of sacrifice would be on behalf of the whole congregation. In Christian life, in Christian history, that laying on of hands quickly became the ritual by which men and women were set apart to represent Christian congregations before the Lord. Believers in Jesus were chosen and set apart to be deacons, pastors, by having hands laid upon their heads and prayers offered for them. I still remember a very hot day in June of 1986 when I knelt on the hardwood floor of a stage in the old gymnasium at North Park University. A covenant pastor placed his hand on my head while another prayed over 20 or so of us kneeling there. That was my ordination to be a pastor. Our theology, our covenant theology, says it's primarily a recognition of the call and presence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. But there's also a very literal way in which it was a handoff. I'll save the history for another time, but a case can be made that the covenant churches stand in a Christian tradition known as the apostolic succession, an unbroken chain of service to God passed from hand to head down through the ages, starting with those very first followers of Jesus. Later, I was blessed to participate in that handoff myself on the other end. As president of the ministerium, I used that gavel Heidi gave me. When covenant pastors gathered to meet, we voted to recommend new women and men for ordination. I'd say a name, we'd vote, and I'd bring the gavel down saying, "Kenesha Johnson is recommended for ordination to Word and Sacrament." Or, "Yung Lee Kim is recommended for ordination to Word and Sacrament." And then a day or two later at a worship service, I and others on the Board of Ministry would stand behind a row of kneeling candidates and place each of our hands on a head as prayer was offered. And one of those times, I got the privilege of offering that prayer. It was a joy and a blessing to be part of that great handoff of pastoral service and ministry. But that handoff privilege, not just for a chosen few, not just for pastors. When people of the congregation installed me as your pastor, I knelt right here. It wasn't this platform, but I knelt right here. And almost everyone's hands were laid on me in the front of this sanctuary. Again, it's not just about pastors. As I've tried to say all along, we all together have a great work behind and before us of receiving what's been handed off to us and making a good handoff to those who are coming after. Those of you who are sports fans, you know it's not me, know that lots of cheering and praise go to the player who crosses the goal line with the ball or who shoots the winning basket or kicks the decisive point past the opposing goalie. You've likely cheered such people yourself. But real fans know that the great credit goes to the players who handed off that touchdown ball or passed to that player who took the winning shot or who set up that final goal. Success depended on the handoff. That's how it was for Solomon building the temple. We call it Solomon's temple, but a great deal of the credit goes to Solomon's father, to David. Let you and I be people like David, not caring so much who gets the credit for scoring a winning point here and there, but people ready to hand off well so that worship and praise can be beautifully offered to God. Let's be ready, especially, to hand off a ministry and mission of peace, like that for which Solomon was named. Confessing our own lack of peace, like David did, and letting go of conflicts which may have marred our lives and our service. May we then prepare now to hand off worship and that peace of our Lord Jesus Christ to those who follow us. Amen.